I think you're so brave to have managed. Way to go. Way to go. 3 Thursdays in a row of rain. So you've done really well. I want to begin today by just reviewing a tiny bit about where we've been. And so we can kind of look at the big picture. Is it loud rock? I hate to be loud. So the first week, I told you the story of Dr. Semmelweis, who really helped discover the antiseptic method when so many women died from childbed fever. They were dying, and everybody's perception was that it was an individual thing, a problem that the bowels need to be cleansed, and he realized that these doctors weren't washing their hands after doing autopsies, and nobody believed him. I mean, it's quite a story. And nobody believed him. The point was, he felt under obligation to get his message out. And he really went mad because nobody would believe him. And we can look at it now. And he became famous after his death, because he was under obligation to mothers. And I related it to Romans 1:14, where Paul says, "I'm under obligation to all men about the gospel." And so this book is about change. It's about transformation. It says on the cover, it says, "Radically change your family." And so if radical change has to happen, how does change happen? And so if you don't remember anything else from this study, we have to figure out how change happens in us, in our children, in our marriages, in every relationship we have that needs to be changed. So in that first lesson, we discussed the difference between being an owner, viewing ourselves as an owner of our children, or an ambassador, where we're representing God regarding our children. And if you haven't read the introduction, if you're new and never read it, there are ways to determine your view of whether you're an owner, ambassador, success, work, different things. Very, very, very insightful. The second week, we talked about calling and grace. And it was really, I would say, looking back, it's mostly about treasure. You are going to invest in what you value, and that your calling is going to go where your value is. And I know you value your children. And I know you value your thoughts of them before God. But grace, the second half of that lesson, was like, that is our greatest treasure. Grace is our greatest treasure, and it tells us we don't have what it takes to do it. We're learning. And then last week, really what the takeaway I wanted for you was the answer to these two questions. If God is looking at you right now, what does he think of you? What does God think of you right now? Right now, what does he think of you? Today. And the second question is, what can you do about that? Can you do anything about that? And are you trying to? And are you not approaching God or coming to God because you don't think he's pleased with you? And I would venture to say, if I were to put your little finger up, if you're a pleaser, every finger in the room would go up. Pleaser. Because we want to be pleasing to God, but if we feel like we can never measure up, just give up. And so my goal last week was to get you to see the ground out there receiving the rain, now the third Thursday in a row, is just receiving the rain. It's not doing anything to get soft. It's not doing one thing but receiving the rain. And so I want to give you a little piece of my testimony to help you understand my thought process and lead us into today, where we're going to be talking a lot about performance. Today is about identity and process. And it's phenomenal to me how these chapters go together. And I would say that as the oldest child of four, growing up in Bozeman, Montana, I had a great childhood. I learned how to adapt to the moods of anybody around me. I was a pleaser. I was the kid that when they put me to bed, I would get back up and I would clean out my drawers or something like that, because I needed order. I needed order. And I was happy when I was organized. And so when I was 13, my parents, my dad had a fellowship at the University of Miami, and we were going to go there for 2 years and live there in a freshman guy's dorm. So we left our Mountain Valley home, and we moved to the freshman guy's dorm in Miami. The pleaser moved, and my dad sold almost everything we had. And to say that you're uprooted at the worst year of your life is the way it happened. And to say the culture where I was and the culture in Miami, it's just, I mean, nobody dressed the same. Their hair wasn't cut the same. They didn't have the same words. I was a foreigner. And honestly, under a ficus tree, a bird pooped on me on the way to school the very first day, and it was like, this is how it's going to be. It really is true. A very big Miami bird. But you know what? I fixed it fast, and I fixed everything I could as fast as I could. I got my hair cut. I got new clothes. I babysat so I'd have money to continue to get the right look. By ninth grade, I was pretty much looking right and performing right. It was performance. It was like, adapt to the culture and do not be different. Did my parents notice? Not really. Not fully. And so later on, I went to college in Jackson, Mississippi. Let's just talk about that. The Old South. And then later, I got married and we lived in Montgomery, Alabama, where the children don't even wear shoes most of the year. It's a smock. I learned to do French hand sewing and smock and do all this stuff, and I was like a Southern woman. It's just, I shifted gears wherever I went. But 2 weeks ago, my husband's pastor from childhood died, Jim Baird, and he's a legend. He's the reason that men in droves left Gadsden, Alabama, and went into the ministry. James Saxon is one of them. My husband's brothers, Randy Pope, they all grew up together in Gadsden. There's like 50 of them under Jim Baird. And so Ron and I were talking this weekend, and I said to him, why did you let me stay where I was with the gospel? Because Ron had been to seminary and everything, and we were both, because I got to justification and I stopped. And in eighth grade in Miami, I began a series of needing God so desperately, needing him so badly to manage my life, and knowing that God was the answer. But getting to justification and stopping and never thinking, God is pleased with me, I can approach God, I can move on. And Jim Baird was out there with these young men, and he was teaching them how to present the gospel. And these men in Gadsden, Alabama, they all went to the University of Alabama. Very few went to Auburn. You know how Alabama is. But anyway, they changed the University of Alabama during these years. it was the university was changed for Christ because of these people. And I asked my husband, I said, what about the righteousness standing on passive righteousness, the righteousness of Christ? How did you let me miss it? And he goes, well, I didn't know you missed it. But I missed it for years, and I missed it for years in parenting, and I thought I knew it, but I didn't know it, ladies. I mean, functionally, I guess technically I knew it, but I wasn't approaching God thinking about it with the absolute freedom that it gives as a parent. And I look at my obligation, I feel, like Semmelweis felt the obligation to tell young moms, because I really went through that till I would say till my oldest was about 12 when I really figured it out. I feel under obligation to tell you how to understand the full word of the gospel and not stop with, okay, you can't get up in the morning and have a quiet time? Well, then you must not love God very much. And Jesus said, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? I mean, that went deep into me, and I was like, I can't. I couldn't get up. The ground that until I saw, the ground that I was standing on was receiving the righteousness of Christ, and his perfect record was applied to my account, and there was a life to be lived. It was transformative for me, and all of a sudden, I wanted to get up. I wanted to know how he assessed my life. I had to know what to do with a 12-year-old. I had to know. It was all speed her up like the Lucy and Ethel show, you know? And one pre-adolescent following another. So this chapter, last time's questions were, what does God think of you and what can you do to change that? You can't do anything to change that because he accepts you in Christ Jesus. But today's questions are, who am I and where is my meaning and purpose in life to be found? What's it all about? And the other thing I said to to Ron, my husband, was, Ewan has a wonderful plan for your life. I said, duck sometimes on the four spiritual laws. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I said, he doesn't always have a wonderful plan. And Ron argued with me. He said, he does in the full picture of life, including eternity. And so I think so many people get a gospel presentation, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and you're like, no, not me. And he does. He absolutely does, but I got stuck, and I don't want to see you stuck. So I'm like, Semmelweis, I'm gonna tell the moms. All right, so let's open in prayer. Father, we want to ask that your Holy Spirit would be here to help us. Because I know that Paul said, in Timothy, he said, you consider what I say and the Holy Spirit will give you understanding in everything. And we do not have to stretch or bend or groan or do anything to understand, Lord. You just put it within us. And I pray that you would surprise us with what you put within us, that you are what you put within us, that we would know that you are for your people. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to go when we had mom to mom, before I get started. Several years ago, years and years ago, when we had mom to mom on the sixth floor, it was about this time of year, and this young woman came in and sat down, and she took notes, and I noticed her, and I knew she wasn't signed up. I had never seen her before, anything else, and you know, I didn't get to meet her the first time, but she came back the next week, and I met her. And I was talking to her, and she had her coat on the whole time. And I looked at her, and I thought, she's living in her car. And I know, I just had a sense that that was true. It was crazy. But it was like, do I say anything? And we kept talking. And we talked for a little while, and then I said to her, are you living in your car? And she said, how did you know? And I said, I can only say that it came into my mind, and I know God told me. And so I haven't thought of this for years. And she said, Yes, I am. And she said, I'm coming here because I know it's a good place and I'm going to a lot of the Bible studies. And I knew she was. And so long story short, we let her, but we offered to help. And she was like, no, I do have a place where I can go if I need to, if it really gets cold. And I, no, but Belinda and I said, does your mom know where you are? Because she wasn't married and she was younger than. And she said, no. I said, did you grow up in a Christian home? Yes. I said, your mom needs to know. Can we call your mom? And she said, yes. I tell you the story because this is how the body of Christ works. She was a prodigal. She left. There was great despair in the parents. Was she out of control? It felt like it. But actually, she was in places of grace. She was in places of grace where she would receive the word, hear the word, and be willing to have someone else call her parents, and they did come and get her. And I don't know any of the rest of the story, but I believe that one of the words for our day today is the word hope. And hope does not disappoint, the Bible says. Hope does not disappoint. And we sink our identity in what we can hope for. What we can hope for. And we'll latch on to something. When I was 13, I latched on. 2 years, we're going back. We didn't. But I latched on to that for a while. So at the top of the page, it says, if you are not resting in your identity in Christ, you will look for identity in your children. You will look for it, identity in your decorating. You will look for it in your husband's job. You will look for it in everything you do. So it's about this chapter is about true satisfaction of heart. What satisfies? Now, these are questions you need to be, as you analyze and interpret your children. We're always, this chapter says, on identity, says we are always interpreting. We are interpreters. We're looking at everything. We're in the airport and we're sizing it all up. We're sizing everything up. And the desire of God is that we would interpret in reality and to have satisfaction in heart, which he says, I'm the one who gives you life and life abundantly. So last week we looked a little bit at 2 Peter 1, and I want to look at more today. But the first, I didn't put on here, I wish I had, the very first verse of 2 Peter 1, verse 1, says, I need to read that to you. 2 Peter 1:1. And remember I said, this is a passage that your children should memorize before they go to college. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Like, you know, we have the same faith in Jesus. And it says what? A faith, what? By the righteousness of God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have received a faith by his righteousness that was applied to us, his record of a perfect life. Okay, then you can follow along so we're all in the same translation on your sheet. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So the disciples read their Bibles like crazy. They knew their Bibles in amazing ways. But they didn't know God. They didn't know him. Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. You know, in that verse that scares the stew out of us. When we read the Bible, we want to know God. We want to know Jesus. We want to connect. We're going to see him one day. We want to think about that. So Peter is saying, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Not about him, but of him. And of Jesus our Lord. So look, we want to talk about some things. His divine power. And last week we said we put power in things like threats and fear and manipulation, all that stuff. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Parenting is at the top of the list. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So as he sees you standing on the ground, he says, you're called to my glory and excellence. I've provided everything you need for life and godliness today. You can approach me. You are justified. Your sins are taken away. You will go to heaven. But right now on this earth, I'm providing everything you need for life and godliness. This is your identity, and this is your process. So we're talking about identity and process. This is both of those. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. They're for you. They're for you. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You're a partaker of the divine nature. So those parents of this girl that came to mom, the homeless girl, they were godly people, partakers of the divine nature. God had given them grace to manage until they got the phone call. She's in Atlanta. God is with you until you get whatever peaceful phone call you need or whatever piece of promise that you need. For this very reason, and I circled for this very reason, make every effort or applying all diligence to supplement your faith. Okay, so add to your faith. Supplement your faith. It's got an order here. To supplement your faith. Okay, so we're justified. We repent of our own righteousness and we repent of our unrighteousness. And we say, God, I'm sorry. Every morning we get up and we go, thank you that I can approach you. Thank you for your grace. I repent of my own righteousness. And then by faith, I believe. So conversion is about repentance and faith. Those two together. That's what human beings need. So add to your faith these things. Virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. So we're like, okay, we're going to talk in a minute about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all that. Well, you can't make love. You can't make joy. It's a fruit from the Holy Spirit. But we take our act of righteousness, which is what we can do. I was thinking this morning, what act of righteousness did I encourage? I'm all over the map, I'm sorry. What act of righteousness did I encourage my children when they were really little? And one of them was being really quiet when the baby is sleeping. And not slamming doors. And if you get up early and you shut your door, don't pull it so it makes noise. Turn the doorknob and then shut it. Teaching them consideration. And just little things like that are the active righteousness. That's the virtue we teach. So add to your faith virtue. We teach these things. And virtue with knowledge. Add then knowledge. Okay, where do we believe? But they go to school. And when I first saw this verse, I thought, I want my children to add their knowledge to their faith. Faith is first. Knowledge is hitched to the faith. So if your child is not getting a God-centered science or a God-centered history, give it to them. Learn it. What does the Bible say about how trees grow? What does the Bible say about the ocean and the ocean floor? So, knowledge, if you're making education decisions, knowledge has to be hitched to faith. Okay, I'm not going to get stuck here. With knowledge, self-control. So you don't expect a child to have self-control if you've never told them the knowledge they need and why. Backing up to the virtue. See how it all backs up? Self-control and self-control with steadfastness, we want to give up. It all is a brotherly affection with love. Sibling rivalry, do you see where that is on this? It's all backing up because we are the precious and magnificent promises. And then we are to, for this very reason, make every effort. This is to moms. This is to everybody. For if. So I circled for this very reason and then for if. For if these qualities are yours, they're personal, they're yours, they belong to you. You're adding them. It's very personal with you because you are adding these things to your faith. You're like, Lord, thank you for giving me the thought of that person today, that I could pray all day alone in this house for that person and only you know, and I get no credit anywhere else. It's personal. It's yours. If they're yours and if they're increasing, they keep you knowledge of our Lord. Here it is again, or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. Here it is again, not knowing about him, but knowing him. Now, if you sit down today and you read the whole book of Numbers and you stand up and you go, I read the book of Numbers. And I say, well, so tell me what you see about God in there. And you just get deer in headlights. Because you just don't know. And I'm saying to you, nothing wrong with that being your reading, but make it personal so that you're effective, so that you're fruitful with it, so that you're the key to your advance is the words in the knowledge of God. And it's at the beginning and it's at the end. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You just can't remember what happened. I would encourage you to journal. I would encourage you to, on a day of rest, sit and see where I was. And it's always a blessing. It's always something that gives me hope. Okay, so moving on the sheet. Really, God means love and acceptance, forgiving grace, constant presence, power, the promises, and honestly, the glory of all he has showered down on us. And this is why we are learning about the gospel in this book that says parenting. Because knowing this source of all these qualities, these are the qualities that we want to shower on our children, presence. So that when we sit and read a story, eat any secular, any kind of story, we are able to bring God into it with our child. Because of his perfect record to our account and him putting an idea in your head like, I think she's living in her car. Do you think I thought of that apart from God? No way. The fun thing is when God gives you those thoughts about your kids and they see that you really do have eyes in the back of your head, that is fun. So, second page, you can have a life that is ineffective or unfruitful because you've forgotten who you are and what you've been given, or if you just live for your own credit. And you're so stuck on living for your own credit, which we'll talk about more in a minute. But your parenting is always shaped by where you look for your identity. And it is always going to be your performance and what makes you feel accepted. And I look in this room and I see successful women. I see beautiful, capable, successful women who are able to perform well and lean on it. And what happens if you lose what you lean on? What happens when you lose it? What happens when it all snaps? Our identity struggles explain why children have a profound ability to hurt us and make us angry or steal our joy and rob us of our sleep. This is explained on page 71, so you can get more. And this sentence is probably the core sentence for me in this chapter. I don't know if it would be for you, but human beings were designed to be interpreters, rational, always thinking. Designed by God to be rational. Does that mean we are? No. Our thoughts always precede and therefore shape and direct our activity. Always. Our thoughts. And whatever those little thoughts are in your children, it's fun to just watch. What makes them satisfied? What makes them unsatisfied? What makes him jump up? What makes his eyes light up? What gives him hope? We're interpreting always as mothers. All our actions and reactions are connected to who we think we are, who we think God is, and what we think life is about, what we think is important, where we go to find help, and what we look to in order to give us peace, rest, and security. And I know that we're all sitting going, this is not the way I thought it would be. About something in our lives. This is not what I thought it would be. And so it's like we have to have God's assessment of it. So if a child has a really bad accident, is in the hospital, whatever, I always tell the mom, translate this for him or her. Translate what is going on before God, so that he has a biblical worldview of a good God and what could have happened and didn't happen. Let's say all the things that could have happened. Let's talk about how great the doctors are. Let's talk about how wonderful the care is. We have to translate it. At street level, to finish this quote, we don't really live based on the facts of our existence, but on the sense we're making of those facts. So that's what this chapter is about. It is important for all parents to examine the system of belief that shapes their moment-by-moment interactions with their children. So this is identity. This is why this is so important for you to figure yourself out. Is it, I am such a great rule keeper? And see, people who keep the rules, why do they keep the rules? So life will be better, that it may be well with you. Even the Ten Commandments says that it may be well with you. Well, and really legalistic rule followers are like, I'm going to have a better life because I obey all the rules. And those little legalistic kids that we have who say God for every answer, they're like, I'm better than everybody else. I'm better. I'm better than her because I know, and because I go to church and she doesn't go to church. We've got to stop that in our kids. We've got to go, well, we are not better, but Daddy and Mommy believe this about God, and they just don't know yet. Let's pray they do. And so, are we, you are going to rub up on with people whose identity is totally in their performance and in their law keeping, and how good they feel, how much credit they get for being such a great wife. That great dinner she cooked, being exposed in your parenting. So How is your belief system being exposed in your parenting or in your wifing? Do you realize that what you do as a parent because of the way you make sense of who your children are and what they are doing? Are you like, they have got to be better to be acceptable? Everybody else is towing the line, but this number two one isn't towing the line. If she could just do this, she would be more acceptable. You're interpreting all facts. And okay, so when I went over these notes again, I took every one of those words. You are interpreting all facts. You are interpreting all facts. Emphasize every single word. All facts you're interpreting. I heard a pastor say that one of his people in his congregation said, "Great sermon today, Pastor." And he goes, "That's four words." He goes, "Which word of those four really bothered me? Can you tell me which one?" "Great sermon today, Pastor." The word "today." Because he was going, well, is it just today? Is this different than the others? He got stuck on today. See how we are? We're interpreting. Okay. Is it personal? Does it feel personal? See, the facts, and right out to the side, we need God's heart on each child. We need God's heart on us. So this three in green is discussion time, but Tripp says the way you answer those two questions will determine how you speak and act towards your children. Do you find this to be true? And those are, who am I, and where is my meaning and purpose to be found? So this chapter is about resting in vertical identity and not horizontal. And there's great discussion in there. And then if you're not resting in vertical identity, you're going to look horizontally, searching to find yourself and your reason for living in the creation. Could it be your projects that you do? Could it be, you know, conquering your bucket list that gives you meaning and purpose? And then on these 78 and page 78 and 79 is a great discussion on how parents tend to need their children to be successful too much. There's a story in here, if you haven't read the chapter, about a woman and her son, and she was blind. You're going to read the story and you're going to go, how could she be so blind? And then you think of 2 Peter, the passage, she was blind to it. So five ways in this chapter we know we're putting our identity on the shoulders of our children. And these five things: too much focus, too much concern, too much desire, too much emphasis, and too much temptation to make it personal. Did anybody grow up in North Carolina and know the motto for the state of North Carolina? Nobody? It is to be rather than to seem. Isn't that neat? To be rather than to seem. And see, sometimes we're totally content with seeming rather than to be, as long as we can just get through. As a pastor's wife, I needed them to sit still in their smocked dresses and be quiet. And I needed to hear everybody say, "How do you do it? How do you do it anyway?" See the footnote? God didn't give you children to build your reputation, but to publicly proclaim his. So, the next page, process. So, how do we change? And this is about spiritual self-management versus the righteousness of Jesus. And so, there are several examples I can give you. If you look in a mirror and you see that you have a dirty face, the mirror does not have the power to clean your face. If you buy a bicycle for your child for his birthday and you get the directions booklet out, the instructions do not have the power to put the bike together. If you get a map of where you're going, the map is not the vehicle to get you to that place. You see what I'm saying? All these things. An x-ray does not see. And we tend to think when we see the problem, and maybe we speak at the problem and hope at the problem. And the quote, this chapter is all about the process. And the quote is, you must be committed as a parent to long-view parenting because change is a process and not an event. We want it to be an event. And here's a question for this chapter. How do you know it hasn't worked? I spank and I spank and I spank and it hasn't worked. Well, how do you know? Or maybe another, find something else, but how do you know God hasn't done it? How do you know that the decision hasn't been made in the heavenlies by the Holy Spirit, that that decision is done? Are you trusting that God heard you and saw you and knows your heart? You're standing there on the wet soil. He sees you. He knows. You can approach him. He knows how you feel about it. So, transformation. I love this quote. Here's what parenting is. It's unfinished people. And yet of God as agents of transformation in the lives of unfinished people. And yes, it's true that like you, your children will leave your home still unfinished. But do you have hope? Is sin management like playing whack-a-mole, where one pops up, knock it down, another, with your kids or with you? And so look at Romans 8. Go to Romans 8 real quick. The first verse says there's no condemnation now. There now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So it means, yes, you're justified. For what the law could not do, like you shall not kill, you shall not steal. Weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son. So if you're not, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So if you're not thinking about the fact that he's applied his righteousness to you, if you're thinking about, I guess when I accepted Christ, it didn't take effect because my flesh is sinful. You have no hope. But he's saying the law can't do it in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in all who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Remember what we said on our sheet last week? We said repentance and faith, this sheet, activates the Holy Spirit. It activates the Holy Spirit. And unbelief and lack of repentance engages the flesh. So we're always like, I believe you, God. I believe you heard me. I stand on it. It's a promise. You said you did. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And it goes on to say the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. But your minds aren't hostile toward God. I can see it in your eyes. I can see you. And so we want this process of grace that more and more our mind is set on the Spirit. Well, so how do you muster up the Holy Spirit? You don't muster him up. Jesus sent him. All right, look at the quote in the box. This is summing up a lot of what we talked about the last 2 weeks, and it's right here on pages 86 and 87. Think of how God the Father works change in our lives. Keyword, God works change. And then keywords, because of the complete work of Jesus. In other words, he said, you can have my bank account. All my righteousness for my whole 33 years, it's yours. We are welcomed into God's family with all the rights and privileges of being his children. We have been justified and completely accepted, but we are not complete. Take place in us. Let me say it this way. The power of sin has been broken, but the presence of sin still remains and will be, keyword, progressively eradicated. The most important word in that last sentence is progressively. Here's what is important to understand. The Father's work of justification is an event. It wasn't your work, it was the Father's work. But his work of transformation is literally a lifelong process. And it is as much his work of transformation as it was his of justification. It's a lifelong process. When justifying you, God is fully aware that he is committing himself to a day-by-day process of illuminating, confronting, convicting, forgiving, transforming, and delivering grace. This is the answer to what he's thinking of you. Our question for last week, what does God think of you? He's thinking, I want to illumine her. I want to confront her. I'm going to do it carefully. I want to forgive her. I want to transform her. I want to deliver her with this grace. That's what he's thinking when he looks at you. You have to turn there too, even though I've typed John 16. You have to turn there too, even though I've typed it up. There's one thing you have to see. Look at verse 8. I hope that everywhere you see it, this word righteousness is going to pop up. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, if I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. And then verse 8, it says, and he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. It's easy to understand sin. He can convict of sin. What do you mean convict of righteousness? Why is the church so silent on saying, teaching on this passive righteousness? Why? Because Satan does not want us to know it. Righteousness, here's how Jesus describes it. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. In other words, he's saying, righteousness, because my work is going to be completely done. Bam, done, ascended, all power over death, over everything. Power over death, power over sin, and righteousness is secure because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. You no longer see me. But he's saying, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. Okay, now look at your sheet. I still have many things to say to you, Jesus said, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth... So truth about our kids comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the Trinity. This is the full Godhead at work. This is the Holy Spirit putting the thoughts within you apart from your work. 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul says, but I received, just like the ground, I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. That in Savior stories, he doesn't waste anything. So save your stories for the right minute when you're sitting at the kitchen table to share. Can I tell you about the time that I stole gum for everyone in my class? Which I pulled out. Which I did. I stole gum for everyone in the class in fifth grade because I needed acceptance. And I sure did get it. And that sure is a good illustration when you're telling kids, you did that. You did that. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, Gentleness, self-control, against such things, no law. So this is not a moral standard, it says, that you have to laid before you that you have to do. Underline it, this. The fruits of the Spirit are the moral gifts of a God of glorious grace. These are gifts. This is an evidence of this page with the number 3 chart of body, soul, and spirit. It's an evidence in there. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 in this diagram number 3, because fruits are going to permeate out into the soul. Parenting is not a series of dramatic confrontation confession events. Neither is marriage, but rather a lifelong process of incremental awareness and progressive change. On October 6th, I woke up with a thought, a word in my mind, one word. I was going through a very hard time, and there was one word I woke up and it made no sense, but it was very clear I wouldn't have thought of that word. I would not have thought of that word on my own. And it was in regard to one of my children, and I could make no sense of it. And I asked a couple of my other children, what do you think this means? And they had no idea. Last week, Monday morning, 5:30 with the dog in the front yard, it came right into my mind what that word meant. It came in so clear with 2 sentences on what that meant, and it was a confirmation of the course I had taken, not knowing. I assure you, I was not forgotten the word. At 5:30, I can assure you, I was not sharp. And I'm telling you, I learned a new thing about parenting. It took 4 months for me to understand a one word thing. And God is faithful. That's all I can say. It was so incremental. It's disgusting. I needed to know, I thought, on October 6th. This was so incremental. And I what can I say? We never stop learning as parents. Awareness and progressive change. One of the most dangerous aspects of sin is that it really does blind us. And that, you remember the 2 Peter passage. In this case, we're more like our children than unlike them, because we're blind from sin too. And here's some scriptures listed in the book. Next bullet, although you're an adult, and perhaps you've known God for years, you have pockets of spiritual blindness in you, and you tend to resist the care that you still need. Like our children, you and I do the same wrong things over and over again because we're not only blind, but we're blind to our blindness. So what should our expectations and commitments be for process? First of all, you can look it up. If you've never heard me, maybe I'll remember to bring you a copy of The Woodcutter's Wisdom, but you should get The Woodcutter's Wisdom, because it's like the horse is gone and everybody everybody came and said, you stupid old man, someone stole your house, your horse. And the man said, just say that the horse is gone. Just say that the horse is gone. And a series of things happens. The horse comes back. And every time the woodcutter's wisdom is, just say what happened. Don't say more. But what should our expectations and commitments be? That, God, no matter what you throw my way, I will follow you. Because I know there's no other way. 2 more leaders in the Christian world who had something to do with a children's curriculum are describing their spiritual deconstruction. I'm going to throw up. And everybody's just supposed to listen and go, you're so honest. Decide. I will follow you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. I will follow you. That's what your commitment should be. And what character is required so that we can be a part of what God is seeking to do in the lives of our children and not in the way of it. Character, key word. And there's discussion on all of these. You need to parent with a process mentality. You need to do everything with a process mentality. You need to see parenting as one unending conversation. And you need to parent with a project mentality. And this section says, not emotional, not reactive, but responding to the Holy Spirit so that he can give you a word. So following the Father is this, two things, submitting to his work and committed to him. Please, please do not let the beautiful section on this and saying, God, please, please do not let my character stand in the way. My spiritual blindness or my blindness to this child, I'm not seeing this child the way you see her. The good news, the incredible, incredible news is that the message of the Bible is not that God puts an undoable standard before us and then sits by and judges us for our failures. I don't have to deny my struggle. I don't have to pretend I don't have it. But may I not hide from God like Adam and Eve did? May I say, here I am, clothe me with your spirit. Let's pray. So Lord, we just tell you this morning how grateful we are that we have these words of Jesus. We have the words he said written down, which is just phenomenal, saying that when I go, I will send a helper. I will send the Spirit of all truth to lead you. And God, you've made it real clear that your spirit is the one who's going to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we have a lot of people in our lives who need that conviction. And we pray, God, that you would help us to be submitted to your work and your character. We ask for grace to understand this and want this. We pray, God, that you would give us hope that doesn't disappoint, that you're at work in this transforming way in our lives. And I thank you for each precious one here. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, lost. The two, lost. And then authority. So that's what's next week. And then the week after next, the 5th of March, no mom to mom, spring break. So you'll have a break. So put that on your calendar.